We are living in a nation, which we call the United States of America, which has been blessed beyond our wildest dreams, which you and I already know comes with responsibilities. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to this earth, a lot of Christians believe the sole purpose why Jesus came is to go to the cross of Calvary and to set you and me free from the penalty of sin so we can spend eternity with him. That is true, but it's not the sole purpose. That's a limited view of biblical truth. How many of you know that Jesus also came to get all the nations back under his jurisdiction? And when he came to get all the nations back, that means that the nations are not under his jurisdiction because our first parents decided that that's not a good idea. They have a better idea. And so I'm going to teach you over the next 4 months, probably 5 months, maybe 6 months, depends how fast we're going to go with this, the incredible mission Jesus came to accomplish on this earth. You said, who cares? At least I'm in the kingdom. That's all that matters. No, you and I have a very clear God-given mandate to go into all the world, that includes every nation, and to preach the whole counsel of God, not just a portion of it, the whole counsel of God. And here is the reason why. Let's read in Colossians chapter 1. We jump into verse 9 and we read all the way till 23. And so from the day we heard it, that's the Apostle Paul writing this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You might want to circle that or underline that or make a mark in your Bible. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Colossae that he is praying for them that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means there is a lack and it needs to be filled. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There is a reason why Christians today are not always walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it's directly linked to the knowledge of his will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding. But we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You might want to put another one next to it. There is no room for pleasing yourself. Pleasing him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, which automatically applies to the thought that obviously we do not have all the knowledge of God. It's available, but we don't have it because it needs to be pursued. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Let's quickly look at this. May you be strengthened with all power. That power the Apostle Paul is talking about is not that you can go around and say, I got power, power. This is the power according to his glorious might so that you will endure. Most people who run around with, I got power, I can heal, I can do this, I got this gift, I got that. They have no endurance. You challenge them, boom, they're gone. But that power the Apostle Paul is talking about is power according to his glorious might with all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to look at that later, what that all entails. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see that there are two different kingdoms at work. He has delivered us from the domain that would also be from the power and influence of the kingdom of darkness. You and I, as the children of God, do not have to obey the king of darkness. We don't. Whenever the enemy is after you and me and wins a thought pattern or wins a victory in our life, it's not because God has not given you and me the power to withstand. It's because we embraced it. That's why. He has delivered us, not will deliver us. He's done it. It's over. In whom we have redemption. In other words, Jesus did not steal that victory. He paid for it. It's a heavy price. Remember the challenge Jesus had just before he launched his ministry? He was into the wilderness, and Satan came and offered him the kingdoms of this world, all the nations. Remember that? We said, well, you know, Jesus is God, so that's why he didn't take it. Listen, the offer would not have been legit if Jesus would not have had the opportunity to bow down. Satan offered Jesus all the nations of this world if he would do only one thing, bow down and worship. You don't have to pay anything, Lord Jesus. You only need to bow down and worship me. In other words, if Jesus would have worshipped Satan, listen to this. If he would have done it, Satan would have handed the nation to Jesus as a gift, which then Jesus would have automatically admitted that all the nations belong to Satan. Satan is a liar. They never belong to him. They belong to God. So Jesus as God would have admitted that Satan is the owner and has the right to give it to him. Satan actually wanted to give something to Jesus, which he stole. Jesus, obviously the Son of God, immediately recognized and said, I am not needing anything from you because you have no right to give anything to me. I'm going to go and pay for it. And he went to the cross. But that will be another sermon, how that worked out. For you who want to curiously know when that's going to happen, in about 6 months from now. The reason is I'm going to lead you to the entire Bible from Genesis, and we look at all the key elements, how God put it into place, that eventually led to Calvary. And then we're going to end up the third day after Calvary. And you're going to see there's a much bigger battle that has taken place in the heavenlies than you and I could ever imagine. And if you don't understand this, you are going to be involved, like I hear so many Christians today, getting involved in a political process, taking sides here and there, not understanding a single thing what's going on in the world. Or we may claim to know, but the talk on the things which you put on your website or Facebook or whatever tells me otherwise. And it's time for the children of the living God to do it biblically. Why? Look at the next verse, 15. He is talking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Do you know what that means? There never has been a human being walking on this earth that has absolutely, perfectly, without blemish, been the image of the living God, except Jesus Christ. Never. He is the firstborn of all creation. Why? Listen to this. For by him, all things were created. How many of you have to say, if he has created all things, he is the owner of it. Created all things. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Heaven, there simply, sometimes people think heaven is an area, a spatial or geographic location that is just barely not touching the ground. So it's kind of what we, you know, it's up here. When the Bible speaks about heaven, it's speaking about a domain which is invisible to you and me, which the scholars would say a spiritual domain. Simply an other world, which, by the way, we are surrounded with. We just can't see it. He says everything was created in heaven and on earth. And then Paul, understanding that people immediately put cosmological geography to it, he said, hey, by the way, visible and invisible. Whether, now he makes a list that does not make sense unless you understand spiritual things. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He is not talking about physical only. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. You want to circle that too? Before all things? You're not number one. Before all things. And in him, all things hold together. I can quickly make a side note here, which is important to understand. Whenever a nation or a tribe or a language is taking Jesus out, chaos is being introduced. Because all things will only work together if he is the center of everything. Huge ramifications. All things are being held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's not the head of the government. He's the head of the body, the church. That's you and me. Well, I don't like somebody who's just dictatorial telling me what to do. Well, then you need to get out of the kingdom. The king is not asking permission. He is the king. He is the beginning. Or what he would say to Job, where have you been, Job? Or when you say, I don't care what he says. I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't care all these rules. And God says, where have you been? And the answer is, oops, I haven't even been. Forget about understanding anything. Why is it that we need to understand that? That in everything, he might be preeminent. For some of you, that may be a fancy English word, preeminent. Let me say it this way. He's number one. In all things, he's number one. That has huge implications. That to change some of you guys' schedule, some of you guys' priorities, some of you guys' work, that should change all these things. If he is not number one in all the decisions you make, you have put yourselves onto that spot. Knowingly or not knowingly, are yet you and my enemy knows it and will utilize it. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let me say it this way. The fullness of God does not dwell in you and me, but in him the fullness of God dwells. In him. But since Christ has paid for you and me, and we are now a part of his kingdom, he has given us a down payment, the Holy Spirit. So that you have enough power and knowledge and light to walk in him and trust him. But that's not all. He wants you to grow in that knowledge. He wants you to get to know God better. He wants you to put Jesus as number one in every situation. By the way, and to him, that's to Jesus, to reconcile to himself a few things. How much? All things. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Remember I said earlier when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just pay the price for you and me individually to make it into the kingdom, but he also bought back every nation. All things. By the way, he also made room to make sure that those in the spiritual realm, which are the heavenly angelic beings which he created a long time before you and I came to this earth, that those who are loyal to God will also be a part of his inheritance. Those who have been disloyal and rebels, there is no redemption for them. But for those whom Jesus came, ultimate reason why he had to become man, to redeem man. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Not because you were good, not because your thinking is straight, but because he paid the price. Pretty simple, isn't it? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. The Apostle Paul declares that that gospel has been declared in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, That was the introduction to that series I'm going to teach. So keep that in mind, read that during the week, absorb that, put yourselves into the picture where you are, what your position is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he expects out of you in that position. Does that make sense? Any questions? No, I'm good. Why should we care? Let me give you a little background, historical background. What I'm going to teach you over the next 6 months has taken me 2 years plus to study. Hundreds of books I went through it. Because there's so much to be learned. You say, why shouldn't we just study the Bible? I do that too. But let me give you a little bit of feedback here from our discussion. In the year 1904, a revival broke out in the tiny nation of Wales, which is on the southwest coast of Great Britain. Within 6 months of the first person coming to Jesus, over 100,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They joined the church for the first time in their life. These are not people shifting from other churches down the road. They genuinely became born again and started a movement in Wales. By the time the revival had run its course, roughly 5% of the population of Wales came to the Lord Jesus Christ and made a public confession and got baptized. But it didn't stop there. The revival eventually came across the Atlantic to the United States of America. And the effect it had was profound and widespread. I give you a few historical facts which you don't hear in the main newspapers or magazines. In Denver, Colorado, the mayor declared Friday, January the 20th, 1905, a day of prayer. At 11:30 a.m., nearly every business and every school in Denver was closed. And the Colorado legislature voted to postpone business in order to attend citywide prayer meetings. Wow. Happened right here in the United States. But that's not the only city that was touched. The Holy Spirit jumped all kinds of different directions. How many of you recognize you can't box him in? He went to Atlanta, Georgia. On November 2nd, the same year, factories, stores, and offices closed at midday for prayer, and the Supreme Court of Georgia adjourned in order to attend prayer meetings at the church. And the Holy Spirit jumped to the other side and went up to Oregon. In Portland, Oregon, listen to this, 241 businesses signed an agreement to close for 3 hours between 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. in order to allow the customers and employees to attend prayer meetings. Can you imagine that today? Why? Why do you think it's not happening in the United States? Well, because businesses would be afraid to close for such religious reasons. They would not close for fear to offend non-believing customers and employees. Some of you probably already can hear there will be cries from the media and from religious people. Hey, separation of church and state in America. Ever heard of that? Could you imagine legislators, courts closing, postponing business of the day because they want to huddle together and pray for the welfare of this nation? The question I have for you is, how did a century, 100 years, that began with such spiritual life and promise, and with such spiritual and moral darkness? Christian thinkers in our era call our era post-Christian, or sometimes call it the New Dark Ages. We have living in a church age where churches have lost its mooring. And he said, could you not give us some better information? Listen, if we don't understand history, we will repeat the same mistake over and over again. We have to ask a very important question. How did we get here, where we are? How did it happen? I would say it this way. It happened because the church has never really understood or appreciated, talking about for these 100 years, the long-term impact of ideas. Let me say it again. It happened because the church has never really understood or appreciated the long-term impact of ideas. Ideas are like raindrops. When we take an idea and it's individually in a compartment, we think we harm nobody and nothing will really affect anybody. It's my idea. Ever heard that? Maybe in modern jargon we will call that an opinion. This is just my opinion. Leave me alone. Listen, one opinion and one idea after the other eventually will run into a major stream that will take everything down in its path. And the church has implemented so many ideas that the river has flushed out everything God wanted to build. Have you ever heard this? The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be the salt and the light in this world. Heard that? These were not my words. I quoted Jesus, the one who has supreme authority over everything. How often did I tell you from the pulpit, every compromise you make, every activity you do that will hold you away from a service where brothers and sisters get together and pray and worship the Lord and hear the gospel, you are implementing an idea. By the time your children are 18 and walking out from the home, they will not serve the Lord. I don't have to tell you it's the truth. It's a fact. History proves it. I've said many times, you and I think it's an idea and I have the legal right to have my ideas, but these ideas will run into a river and it will flush your own family straight down the tube. 78%, the newest research, of all children grown up in church, Bible-believing evangelical churches, don't serve the Lord after 18 years of age. It's just an idea. Who cares? I've said many times, every school system in America would change if the churches would stand up. If the people in the church would say, no, there would be no football game on Wednesday night. Because hardly anybody shows up. And what if God has blessed you with great talents and skills, and you would have to be the quarterback, but the quarterback doesn't show what you think? We would make a statement, it would shock this world to its core. But the church families, they go to every activity. It does not matter what the church is doing. It's my idea. Pastor, you have nothing to say about these things. I've heard a lot in conference about ideas. None of that which I teach to you was mentioned. But I recognize that I was sitting there among 3,000 people from all walks of life, from scientists to businessmen. Anything you can imagine was there. I've heard a lot of ideas. I recognized, wow, most of these major problems we are creating right now in the world started with a simple idea, turned into a disaster. I give you just one little point. You and I are simply on this planet by accident. And we will always be an accident because it's a random chance. This kind of theology, or what they call facts, science in school, has not much impact, does it? It's just an idea from a crazy guy called Darwin. Do you know, in America, I just looked it up, I wanted to make sure, it is against the law to teach anything against Darwinism in public school right now. It's against the law. Just an idea. It happened, all these things happen, because the church has learned to live for the day, not for tomorrow. In his book, The Second Coming of the Church, Christian sociologist George Barna, you have heard his research many times, described the state of the American church in terms of two potential outcomes. Let me give it to you. In fact, I quote him, having spent the last two decades studying our culture, the American people and Christian churches across the nation, I believe that within the next few years, America will experience one of two outcomes that will dictate the course of events and the tenor of life for at least the next half century. One of these possible outcomes is massive spiritual revival. How many of you would say, I take that one? People are desperately seeking meaning and purpose in life. How many would say, amen to that? They have tried materialism, sexual promiscuity, careerism, drugs, pop psychology, and hyperleisure. But none of these pursuits have filled the inner void. Now, millions are exploring spirituality to see if perhaps the faith realm holds the key to satisfying their needs. Now, millions are exploring spirituality, not Christianity. Did you hear that? Spirituality. And that exploration takes place under the umbrella of the church. Because they want to find out if faith holds the key. When Barner wrote that down, he knew exactly what he was doing. Not Jesus is holding the key. Faith. But faith must have a subject. And that faith needs to be rooted in the one who owns everything, created everything, and holds together everything. And it is there where the churches do not preach that truth any longer. Here's what Barna says. The other highly possible outcome in our society is moral anarchy. This means that America would devolve into a society in which people refuse to recognize or live in obedience to any laws, rules, regulations, customs, traditions, courtesies, or norms unless they feel like doing so. I just witnessed some things, what's going on the floor of the Senate of the United States of America. Barna could not have described it any better. But it's not done in the street, it's done in our highest offices. Let's go on. As a committed Christian, he says, I am urgently praying for revival. How many of you say, I join him on that one? As a rational social scientist confronted with a warehouse of behavioral and attitudinal data, I am expecting moral anarchy. At the risk of sounding like an alarmist, I believe the church in America has no more than 5 years, probably less, to turn itself and this culture around. For those of you who may not know, Barna is around for 50 years. He has interviewed and researched about every topic that has some validity in Christian circles. That doesn't sound too good. The question, obviously, we have to ask ourselves is, why? Why does it matter? I want to give you a little background and then I give you the good news. In the 70s, a Christian apologist and philosopher by the name of Francis Schaeffer came along. Some of you have heard of him, some of them, who cares, they say. It's just one of those guys. But he observed that a few years before he came on the scene, some high-thinking philosophers influenced by demonic spirits were writing books with the title God is Dead. By the way, that's why the movie came out, God is Not Dead. It was an answer to God is Dead. But Francis Schaeffer analyzed the situation. He's an American-born philosopher, and he eventually decided it's time to leave America, and he went to a tiny little country in Europe called Switzerland. Sometimes I wonder. Francis Schaeffer, for me, has been a prophetic voice, and I don't know why God used him in that capacity. But he said this, overwhelming pressures are being brought to bear on people who have no absolutes, but only have the impoverished values of personal peace and prosperity. Think about that. These are the two key words, personal peace and prosperity. He wrote that in the 70s, okay? The pressures are progressively preparing modern men, modern people, to accept a manipulative, authoritarian government. I would say he tapped into the vision of the dark side of our post-Christian culture. That's what this man did. Because if it is true and people believe it, that it's true, despite the fact that it's a lie, if there is no God in heaven to establish law and to provide a moral compass for our daily living as human beings on this earth, then there must be eventually a God on earth to fill those holes left vacant by our God. And that makes man God. That's called modern humanism. If you look at what we just heard from George Barna, combined with the, I would call the terrible two values Francis Schaeffer is giving us here an additional thing, and he says that our culture in the godlike position of making wide-ranging moral decisions is going to be our marching order. We have only one choice eventually. When chaos arises, we need to create another God who's going to lead us out of the mess. And the Bible knows this man as the Antichrist. An evil man, by the way. Francis Schaeffer stated succinctly as follows. He said, if there is no absolute is a God-given law, by which to judge the state, listen carefully, by which to judge the state, that means the government, then the state has become absolute. Then the state has become God. You say, praise God, in the United States of America, we are not there yet. You're wrong. You're totally wrong. Watch what's going on in the world. Who put Roe versus Wade into our path and made it law? Who did it? The Supreme Court. According to our Constitution, the Supreme Court has no right to make any laws, period. Where was the church? We caved in just like that. Oh, it's just one little drop. It turned into a major river killing 60-some million unborn babies. It's just an idea, no big deal. Really? He said, Pastor, why don't you just preach the gospel? That is the gospel. The next thing was, listen, we can decide when we can abort a baby. And the baby doesn't feel anything, we just kill them. Really? Sucking their brain out in the womb of a mom? And then we think we have to accept that? Don't you know that that baby is made in God's image? And don't you know that our ultimate purpose in this world is to be image bearers of God? What happened? You say, well, you know, the law in this land allows it. Listen, a lot of stuff the law allows. It may be ethical accepted. Morally, it's murder. It's that simple. Let me give you a history lesson. And then I tie that all together in the spiritual battle we are in, and you better have your eyes open. How many of you know the wording of the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America? Okay. What you don't know can be twisted and turned until you think you know. So let me give it to you. Let's focus just on one thing, because that's biblical. While I fully understand that not all of our signers of the Declaration of Independence were born-again believers. Most of them were not. Too many Masons in there. But even Masons believe in a God. So they had no problem in putting God in there, despite the fact that the God is Lucifer. But we can take that and say, the God of the universe who owns everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what the Declaration of Independence says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's a Creator. It's in our Declaration of Independence. There's a Creator. And the Creator is the one who made you and me. Every school who teaches evolution goes against the Declaration of Independence, by the way. It's against our founding documents. You and I need to understand that we are made in God's image, correct? The founding fathers intended the government of the new nation to have the sole charge of protecting those rights. That's the sole charge of the government, to protect those rights of its citizens. And this is what they stated, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. That's the people. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. End of quote. Did you just read that? I didn't make that up. That was penned by our founding fathers. You need to understand, my friend, the only one who can hold that in place is the one who has light and salt in this world, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. This does not work when you have people on this planet who just happen to come here by happenstance. This is not happening when all of a sudden slime turns into political powers. This happens because there is a God who's in charge of these things. And nobody in the world has the power and the light and the salt like the church has. And if the church is not waking up, the church is no more powerful, period. And there's nothing to say. And Jesus said, if the light and the salt is losing its light and the savior of the salt, it will be trampled upon it. Good for nothing. The American church better be careful, because we are right around the corner where the church is going to be trampled into the ground and persecuted because the church did not wake up. It is you and my obligations. When I became a citizen of the United States of America, I pledged allegiance, not to people, but to these documents. And God brought me here to preach the gospel, because these documents cannot be held in its place unless the gospel is being preached. And if we are quiet and we stop praying, we're going to lose it all. The question is, what does inalienable rights mean? It's a French word, by the way. It's also generally accepted as natural laws, natural rights. I give you just a few I put up. There's so many, but just a few according to the French definition. To act in self-defense, to own private property, to work and enjoy the fruits of one's labor, to move freely within the country and to another country. Try that once, without a computer telling you if you're allowed to get in or not. To worship or refrain from worshiping within a freely chosen religion, that's a governing law. To be secure in one's home, to think freely, I thought I was going to put that there, to think freely. Thinking hurts. It's hard labor. People need to wake up and think. Think. Because we are in the midst of a huge major battle. As Francis Schaeffer said, overwhelming pressures are being brought upon us. Or, if there are no absolutes by which to judge the state, then the state becomes absolute. Francis Schaeffer gives in his book five specific pressures which are going to come upon us. He saw it 50 years ago. And interestingly enough, these are the same pressures the Christians had in the first century under Roman rule. Okay, I'll give you the 5 points. I make it short. Economic breakdown. He said that's going to be the first pressure point. He wrote that in the 70s, where the first time the world has seen inflation. Okay? Dr. Schaeffer's analysis of this point is pretty obvious. He observed that from a political perspective, With most people dominated by the concept of an ever-expanding affluence, that means getting more and more of the goodies of this world, it is difficult or impossible to face the danger of an economic recession. Listen carefully. He saw far beyond what most people in his time saw. He saw people will be willing to exchange moral courage for comfortable affluence. People are willing to exchange moral courage for comfortable affluence. In other words, we will go against the word of the living God in order to keep the income coming. He said, we'll be the first breakdown. He said it this way, I quote him, history indicates, and this is going back to the Roman history, obviously, that at a certain point of economic breakdown, people cease being concerned with individual liberties and are ready to accept regimentation. The danger is obviously even greater when two main values so many people have are personal peace and affluence. End of quote. Don't mess with my job. Don't mess with my business. Or the church would say, don't mess with my church. In other words, I have to be careful what I say from the pulpit because my 501c3 is going down the tube. Who cares? Do you know that in the United States of America until 1950s, no church was under a 501c3 corporation, was not even invented. The government invented it so that this Internal Revenue Service called the IRS has power over the churches. That's why it was invented. The Constitution said that every church is free from influence from the government, period. So if they come along and they take the 501c3 and you say, oh man, I can't deduct my money, keep it. God lives without yours. He has resources of which you don't know. You know? Who cares? If I have to get you guys together over at my barn, I will. You know, who cares? We get together at the barn. You hear a horse say, amen. And you go, whoa, what was that? Some of you would say the Holy Spirit just spoke. I would say it was my horse. You see, we are being put into a position where we are preaching out of the position of fear, not faith. We are concerned. Economics. He said the second thing will be war or a serious threat of war. That will be the next PowerPoint. He said, regarding the threat of war, regardless of its origin, he said, I have observed the threat of war would cause those who have only the values of personal peace and prosperity to be ready for almost any kind of authoritarian government, which would be able to remove the threat of war. We already have passed that. 9/11. I still can't grasp how dumb the American people were. I still can't get it. I gripe at home at least once a week about that. My wife said I heard it a million times. Listen, 19 demon-possessed crazy people flying airplanes into two buildings, and the entire United States of America is subject to body search. Because of 19 crazy people? Why don't we hold the people accountable who did it and those who financed it and leave the rest go free? That's tyranny, by the way. What did we do? We accepted it. But then we say, Jesus came to set us really free indeed. But the light and the salt has to have its influence. If we make compromises, my friends, we have to live with it. Francis Schaeffer goes on, he said, the third pressure point will be chaos of violence. He called it indiscriminate terrorism. For those of you in the 70s, there was no such thing. That word of national and international terrorism was coined after 9/11. He wrote it 50 years before. He said another pressure point will be the radical redistribution of wealth of the world. I just took it out of his book. He said radical redistribution of wealth would be accompanied by a lowering of prosperity and affluence among those individuals and countries which have come to take an ever-increasing level of prosperity for granted. In other words, we have third world countries who finally came out of the independence of other people and became, or dependence and became independent. And so they got used to it, and then they were willing to give in to authoritarian government. Modern day Venezuela, Argentina, Greece, last week Italy, you name it. You probably are not well informed what's going on in the world, but the currencies in the world are collapsing left and right, and our mass media mentioned nothing. In other words, people's purchasing power in most countries over the last 3 months that have been affected by that virus has dropped by 50 to 60%. Try that once with your income, 50 to 60% less purchasing power, just like that. And you have no power to change it, because an authoritarian government must be implemented in order not to have total chaos. You know, the world has shifted from communism to socialism, and socialism is what I call the New Age globalism. Getting things for nothing. Listen, not even do you get salvation for nothing. You have to have faith in God and put that faith and trust in Him. He doesn't force it on you. You have to come to Him. Francis Schaeffer said, the fifth pressure point is a growing shortage of food and other natural resources in the world. Caused, listen to this, caused by radical environmentalism, end of quote. That's what he said. A radical environmentalism, or we would call it today global warming. But then comes the question, why should we Christians care? Pastor, I got plenty of private problems. Can you pray for me to get the headache away? Well, these kind of things gives me headaches. I got all these little things, me, me, me. And I'm telling you, my friends, it is important that we pray for one another. But you know what? You also need to learn to trust God. You also need to come to a place where I have responsibilities. You also need to come to a place where you can say, you know what? I'm here to be a part of it, to solve problems, not to create problems. I'm here to be what God wants me to be, an image bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I make an impact in this world, and a good impact. In other words, the church needs to get off the benches and get actively involved in praying and making a difference where God places you. Biblical difference. Not just going, well, I think I want nobody to know if I'm a Christian. My wife and I at the conference we were having at the hotel, and we had breakfast, and we're sitting way in a corner, and we're just yakking away. You know, we tried to download all the things we've heard. And then there's another couple on the other, way on the other side. He walks over to me and said, you're a born-again believer. I said, yes, I am. He said, and I said, by the way, I'm a guy who preaches the gospel. He got all excited. He was from Canada. He and his wife, and we talked. Of all places, there are some people who love God in Canada. He was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to know where our church is at. And he said, I'm going to go and listen right away. In other words, my friends, people observing us. Do you get that? They're observing us. Not what we say, what we do. How do we act among people? What is holding us together is Christ Jesus. It's His salvation. It's what He has given us. And my question is, why should we care about all these things? Pastor, you give me all these things. I really don't want to be involved in politics. I never said politics. I said, you and I need to be involved to be the light and the salt in this world and to change the society around us. If we are not doing it, nobody else will. You can't expect people have no light to give light. This is our privilege as God's image bearers. You and I have been made in God's image. And do you know what God's image means? Let me wrap it up. His representatives. That's what we are. His representatives. Jesus said it this way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm his representative. And when people look at us, they see Jesus. Whoops. Go home, look in the mirror and say, wow, I think I need to shave or something. Something needs to happen. You know? We are his representations. There is no other representation on this earth than the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said, we are the body. He is the head. He gives us the marching orders. He tells us where to go, what to do, where to go, when, all these things. He is the head, and we are the body. If we're not doing it, nobody represents him. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and then I prepare you, and I send you out, and then you represent me and my kingdom. If you and I take that job serious, then you and I cannot be involved in racism, because we just read that all creation is equal, made in God's image. Correct? There should be no such thing as white churches, black churches, and all the other churches. There's one church with different color people. That's it. They're all in heaven, my friend. Colors don't matter. Injustice and abuse of power would find no place if we valued the fact that we are all imaging God equally. Just a few thoughts. What about our relationships? Personal, home, business, work, church, would be different if we consciously remembered our equal status as images of God. Equal status. Different assigned jobs, equal status. None of us is above the other. You get that? Yeah. None of us is above the other. Imaging God is not necessarily connected to church ministry. I had to put that in. Because people think, oh, the only time you represent God is when you represent the church. It can and must occur wherever our lives intersect with others, at any given time. That's what Jesus did. That's what you and I have to do. Does that make sense? There should be no other. And this is just a small little thing which you and I can see. My challenge for the week is pretty simple. What about these four? Would you think you have some work to do this week? Kind of realign your thinking. And take this. It's a beginning. It's a good beginning. Take this and try to apply it. Ask God to help you. Believe me, he is more eager to let this happen than you are. That's why he came. That's what makes the difference in this world. For me, I have decided that I want to make that difference. And I hope you decide that too, to make that difference. Because this world around us needs us badly. They may not like it, but it does not matter. We have an assigned task, and we better fulfill it. You can't wait for the next generation. You have to do it today. And the next generation will be influenced by what you do today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You've given us so much. How many times, Lord, we are willing to give little. We're just asking you, Father, that you will burn truth into our hearts. We can't ignore where we live. You have given us this possibility, the privilege to live in a country where the founding fathers gave us the freedom to exercise the freedom of religion and to be able to preach the gospel. And Lord, we still have that window open. And I'm just asking you to give all of us the opportunity to see it and then the power to execute it. Lord, let not fear dominate us. You told us that you have never given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of some mind of power. And may that power flow to every person in this room, to every person who is listening. A power, no power on earth or in heaven can withstand. You have won the victory. May we walk accordingly, Lord, and bring the good news to society that is rotting away. May we can stand strong and infuse that truth. Many, many still have their eyes opened. And you can bring them into your kingdom. And we thank you and we praise you for letting us be co-laborers with you, image bearers of you, making a difference in our home, in this church, churches around the world, and in the world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.